as we turn in the scriptures, the Gospel of Matthew, I do want to remind you that our sister Stephanie will be getting married next Saturday. And if those of you would like to be able to join her in that blessed occasion, she will be sending a link to stream. I think, what time will the service be? I think it's 4 in their Pacific time. It'll be about 5:30, about 7:30. So if anyone would like to join, I know Sam and I will certainly be joining that occasion. But please pray for them. Continue to pray for them as they prepare for that. And then they'll be having a reception here in South Carolina a few weeks later. And we'll keep you posted on all of the details of that. But please continue to pray for them. Well, let's come to this text. Jesus heals the leper. It's a wonderful text, beloved, and it's one I wanted to preach on. It's one of my favorite passages. So whenever I get a break between a series, I get all these passages that have been sitting on my mind and my heart, and get an opportunity to share them with you and preach on them. So, but this is a wonderful passage. It's wonderful for many reasons. One of the reasons it's wonderful is because of where it takes place. And when I mean where it takes place, I'm not talking about location, I'm talking about sequence. You see, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, and you can find it in Luke chapter 5 and also in Mark chapter 1. But this passage records what immediately happened when Jesus descended the mount after giving his sermon. And so, when I say that the sequence of when it took place is important, I'm saying that because it happens directly after the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes are Jesus' teaching about the kingdom. And Jesus delivered the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. One man called them the beautiful attitudes of the true children of God, describing the inner character of those who are members of the kingdom. And then in the remainder of the sermon, Jesus described how those who have the character of the kingdom live their lives in this world. And now, true to our Lord's form, comes the practical application of that. Our Lord didn't want this wonderful teaching to be wasted. And so when he came down from the mount, he gave one last illustration of what the character of the kingdom is like. Our Lord gives us a living illustration of the healing of a leprous man. And an understanding of this man's predicament reveals the fullness of Christ's teaching. Now Luke, in his account, remember Luke was a doctor, Luke 5:12, describes that this man was covered with leprosy. In other words, this man was fully infected. This disease had run its full course. Now, let me also say this. In the ancient days, they didn't have the medical diagnostics we have. And so, a whole different host of conditions could have fallen under the label of leprosy. Any kind of rotting skin disease. But if this was indeed true leprosy, which we have no reason to believe it wasn't, it would be what's called today Hansen's disease. And it's called Hansen's disease because it's of the man who diagnosed it. And unfortunately, sadly, it's been misunderstood. It's not a rotting infection as is commonly thought, nor a horrible outward physical deformity directly imposed by the disease. In fact, the research of doctor and missionary Paul Brand and others has proven that the disfigurement associated with Hansen's disease comes solely because the warning system of pain is gone. And what happens is the disease brings numbness to the extremities as well as to the ears, the eyes, and the nose. The devastation that follows comes from such incidents as reaching one's hand into a charcoal fire to retrieve a drop of potato or a piece of meat, or washing one's face with water so hot that it burns, or gripping a hoe or a plow too tightly while working in the field so that great trauma is done to the hands, causing them to ultimately become stumps and disfigured. The doctor who spoke about this disease calls the disease a painless hell, and it truly is. And really, if this is the disease this man had, you can imagine how disfigured he was, because obviously with these wounds comes infection, and it's a terrible, dreadful disease where the nerves die. The poor man met Jesus as he came down from the mountain. His body was mutilated or covered with sores from head to foot and was foul and rotting, as Luke says he was covered. Can you imagine the life of a leper in Israel? The lot of a leper in Israel was a terrible, terrible thing. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 and 46 says this: Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his moustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean. And he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. This man must have lived a life of great humiliation and isolation. He was ostracized from his community. He was to go about as a pauper, bearing a disheveled appearance. And then on top of that, not only was he covered with sores, to wear torn clothing, to look like a beggar, he was to cry out whenever he came near people, "Unclean! Unclean!" Lepers were typically beggars. They would beg for food. In fact, there was really little else they could do. By Jesus' time, the rabbinical teaching on the matter had made the subject even worse. They had these really absurd restrictions put in place. If a leper even stuck his head inside a house, it was pronounced unclean. It was illegal to greet a leper. You couldn't even greet a leper. Lepers had to remain at least 100 cubits away if they were upwind, and 4 cubits if downwind. Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, summed the life of a leper up saying this: lepers were treated as if they were in effect dead men. They were dead men walking. And there are people who, much like people did when in the early days where people contracted AIDS and thought it was contagious and thought it was for all different reasons, but in this day, people jumped to the erroneous conclusion, because in past history, people such as Miriam or Uzziah had been judged, and as a result of the judgment, they had leprosy. So people thought leprosy was the result of sin. The lot of a leper in Christ's time was just as horrible, friends. A leper was sick and rotting with no hope of healing. He couldn't come near society. He was barred. He had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And again, there were people who thought that leprosy was contagious, and it wasn't. But the unreasonable strictures of the rabbis and the assumption that lepers were great sinners made the situation unbearable. There was no doubt that many of these lepers must have killed themselves because the situation was so hopeless. In fact, one man writes this. He says, "Though the leper was not worse or guiltier than his fellow Jews, nevertheless, He was a parable of sin, an outward and visible sign of innermost spiritual corruption. Lepra was no more sinful than anyone else, but he was a powerful picture of the disease of sin. And really, beloved, the leper is a physical illustration of the heart of every human being apart from the saving work of Christ. I have no doubt that if we could see for a moment a visible incarnation of ourselves apart from the cleansing work of Christ, we would see ourselves as the walking dead, dead in our sins and our trespasses. We would see ourselves as forms trying to cover ourselves with filthy rags, trying to hide the wounds and the welts and the oozing sores. In fact, Isaiah tells us in chapter 1 about speaking about the sin of Israel, "My people are covered with sores from head to foot." This is a very fitting picture and illustration of what it is to be a sinner. And I say that because I want you to understand that when Jesus met this leper as he came down the mountain, this was no chance encounter. This wasn't random. It was divinely ordained. And what we see in Matthew chapter 8 is that Jesus authenticates and he illustrates his teaching which he had just delivered in the Beatitudes. And from the perspective of the leper and ours as well, what we see here is what is involved in truly receiving from Christ forgiveness for our sins. So there are a few verses before us that I want us to consider. The first thing I want us to consider is pleading for the healing touch of Christ. And before we look at that, let's pray. Father, we do ask you for your help now. We pray that you would meet with us, that you would speak to us, that you would bring your word to bear upon our souls. We pray that our eyes would be open to see Christ, to know Christ, to have his healing, gracious touch in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the first thing is the pleading for the healing touch of Christ. It was no less true than any other occasion, but when our Lord descended from the mountainside where he had been teaching, a large crowd gathered around him. A vast throng attended his teaching, and they were coming down together, having heard the greatest sermon that had ever been preached. Imagine the scene. What a magnificent scene. All these people thronging around Jesus, wanting to hear more, wanting to know more. What do these teachings mean? But no sooner have we got that picture in our mind than something shocking happens. And Matthew tells us, "And behold, a man with leprosy came and worshipped him." It's a beautiful picture of people gathering around Jesus, and then this man arrives. And you can imagine people thinking to themselves, "Why is he here? He's just ruined this wonderful occasion." And this man comes, and he comes towards Jesus. And no doubt the people were all made alert and aware of the fact that he was coming, because they would have heard him saying as he came, "Unclean, unclean." And as he came towards the crowd, you can imagine the crowd must have dispersed. The people must have fallen back on either side. They must have shrunk back because they didn't want to be contaminated. As I say, some people perhaps cursed him. "What are you doing here? Get away, dog." They must have scorned him. But instead of actually turning him away, the man kept coming. And you can imagine again and again hearing that refrain, which was really a picture of his pitiful life. Unclean, unclean. The man came up to Jesus, and he was face to face, our Lord, with a foul, decaying leper, covered with leprosy from head to toe. And let me say, beloved, as we think of this very shocking image of this man stinking, covered in rags, filthy, disheveled, with oozing sores, here we see the first and fundamental qualification for obtaining the healing touch of Jesus. And what is that? This man knew exactly who he was. He was very much aware of his own condition. The poor man not only said he was unclean, he knew he was. All he had to do was to hold up his hand before the Lord's, before his eyes and before the Lord, and he could see exactly what this terrible disease had done. Any allusions to the fact that he was not sick would have vanished away. But more than that, he saw himself not just as unclean, as disease. He saw himself as hopeless. There was nothing he could do to help himself. He was isolated. Nobody would help him. No doubt, if he had family members, they gave up on him too. In fact, his many years of illness probably meant that his family members had discontinued their prayers for him. Perhaps they thought, well, he's got this disease because, you know, he sinned. And this is an answer of God. This is God's judgment on him. And maybe they had forsaken him. And painfully aware of his condition, he comes to Jesus. And beloved, in him coming to Jesus, in his awareness of his own sickly condition, we see here that he exemplified the blessed spiritual awareness found in the very first words of Christ's great sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This man was a picture of that. He had spent years mourning his condition. He had spent years with this piteous refrain, unclean, unclean, that had shaped his whole psyche. That's how he thought of himself. And no doubt he had much time to think about the reality of that, and the theological truth permeated his heart as well. What was he saying when he was saying he was unclean? He was saying and acknowledging that there was nothing within him to commend him to God. If anyone was unworthy, he knew it was he who was unworthy. But beloved, that's precisely the point. Because it is only when we find ourselves there that we are in a position to receive grace. Here's the reality of the gospel and of the grace of God. God does not come to the self-sufficient. God does not reveal himself to those who think they have no need or imagine they can make it on their own. He comes to the bankrupt in spirit, those who mourn their condition, those who've meditated and been brought to the stark reality that they are indeed utterly hopeless and helpless and bankrupt and naked before the living God. Those who would be able to say with David, if you, O Lord, should enter into judgment with me, who could stand? Now it is entirely possible and probable that this man had been sitting, this leper had been sitting, perhaps in the bushes, perhaps somewhere in a crevice, beyond the range of the crowd. And maybe he'd heard the teaching of Jesus, and he'd been roused by Jesus' opening words. He'd been roused by the arguments the Lord had made, and how he'd laid out what the kingdom of God looks like, and who it belongs to. And while he sat there, perhaps the tears ran down his face, and the Holy Spirit caused the truth to pierce his heart and brought him to Jesus as his only hope. I can't come near him, but he's my only hope. I must have him. Beloved, I want to say that this is the only way we can come to Christ to. Unclean. Unclean. If any of us come in our minds thinking, well, you know, I'm bad. I'm not that bad. I mean, look at the guy down the road. Look at my neighbor. He's a fornicator and an adulterer. I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as that. The Lord will not receive us, friends. And let me ask you the question. Do you have peace with God through Christ? Have you been pleading with God for it and nothing has happened? Is it perhaps because you have not seen yourself as God sees you? Really and truly a sinner? You see, Jesus will only save real sinners. And if you see yourself as a real sinner, Jesus will save you. Really hopeless, really helpless, really naked and bereft of anything good. It is only then that he gives his healing touch. Children, we have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. And it's very easy for you to think, because you're in a Christian home, that means you're a Christian. It does not mean you're a Christian. You have to come to Jesus yourself. Just like sleeping in a car doesn't make you, sleeping in a garage doesn't make you a car. Being in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. You have to see yourself as a sinner. You have to see yourself as truly one that is under the judgment of God. That every bad thought you have, God knows. That every bad thing you've done that even your parents haven't seen, God knows that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus. It is only when you see how much you need Jesus and how naked you are. And you know what, beloved? Even then, we don't really know until God actually shows us. But God opens our eyes to see how bad we are, and the only hope we have is Him, and it is then that we experience the healing hand of Christ's touch. And so let me say that the first qualification here for us to see in this man is that he understood he was unclean. But the second qualification is found in the first sentence of verse 2. Look at verse 2. And behold, the leper came and worshipped. Isn't that amazing? He worshipped. We see here a worshipful submission. The word is translated worship. Some translations say kneeling, but the actual word is worship. The NASB says bow down. And it takes us into the leper's heart. It gives us some insight into this man's heart. And the basic word in early Greek literature was to kiss, or is a picture of him kissing the earth as one lay prostrate before the gods. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word was used for the Hebrew word for bowing down. Luke chapter 5 verse 12 says, he fell on his face. And that just sharpens the picture. This humble leper put his whole soul into obeisance and adoration as he lay prostrate before Christ. He worshipped Christ as the only possible source of his healing. He fell on his face. He kissed the ground. There's something for us to learn there. Christ's healing touch doesn't come with casual, irreverent acknowledgement. Oh, I need to be saved. You know, I need to, you know. Let me tell you, folks, Nothing drives me more crazy than when I see these stupid shirts. Y'all need Jesus. Y'all need Jesus. This is not a joke. This is not something we trifle with. We need Jesus because we are rotten and lost. And we are hell damned. And this is not something to be put on as a logo on a shirt or on a bumper sticker. Y'all need Jesus. This is not some casual, irreverent acknowledgement. It comes as we bow before Him in realization that He is our only hope. When we take the name of Jesus on our lips, why do we call Him Jesus? For He will save His people from their sins. That is not something light. That is something serious and precious. We are saying He is our only hope. And this man comes, Lord, if You are willing, You are my only hope. The third factor in obtaining the healing touch of Christ is the man's faith. He saw his need. He worshipped. And he came. He had faith. Look at the leper demonstrates remarkable faith. I mean, first of all, he's taking his own life into his hands. It's very possible that somebody could have killed the man. But he comes to Jesus with faith. A man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and he fell on his face and he implored Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. You don't see it in the original, but Mark indicates that he didn't just say, oh Lord, if You're willing, make me clean. No, he said it several times. What a moving picture, friends. He begins with unclean, unclean, crying out, and the crowd scatter. And then he falls at Jesus' feet and he kisses the ground, and with his hoarse, crackling voice, with this advanced leprosy, this dreaded disease, he says, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Can you imagine? He must have been like that prostitute who couldn't even look at Jesus. No doubt he had heard of Jesus' miraculous power and had been listening to Him that day and had come to the conclusion, this man is who He says He is. This man is who He says He is. But even more significant, he didn't just come to the conclusion that Jesus is who He says He is. He came to the conclusion, this man can heal me. Not only is He all-powerful, is He the true one, but He has power to heal me. He believed Jesus could save him, even him. One man was sharing a testimony of how he came to Christ, and he recounted how before he came to Christ, he started to understand the gospel, and he started to think, yeah, Jesus can save anyone. But somehow it got into his heart that Jesus couldn't save him. Somehow it got into his heart that he'd sinned so badly that Jesus couldn't save him. He had just been so bad, so terrible, that he was that one person that couldn't be saved by Jesus. Oh friends, let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. This man more than likely thought, my situation is so hopeless. But I believe He is who He says He is, and He does have the power to heal me. And he came to Jesus. And that's the point, friends. Don't sit there and muse on your sin. Don't sit there and look at how terrible it is. Don't be like those Israelites who looked at the dry bones and thought, you know what, this is impossible, this is impossible. Be like Ezekiel. God knows. Lift your eyes to God and go to God. that this picture is a beautiful picture, that Jesus is not only who he says he is, but he is able to do what he says he's able to do. He's able to cleanse us from our sins. If we are going to ask for the healing touch of Jesus Christ, we must recognize our condition. We must worship in reverence as the only him as the only source of healing and forgiveness. And what happens? Look at verse 3. As the leper lay at Jesus' feet before the multitude, Jesus looked at the leper as that man had never been looked at before. Not with disgust, not with hatred, not with rage in his eyes. He looked at him with love, beloved. Mark 1:41 says Jesus was moved with compassion. It's very possible that Jesus had tears in his eyes when he saw that man and his stinking wounds, and he heard his whimpering cry, and he heard his agonizing soul. He looked at him with compassion. Jesus felt that man's pain, and then came the sublime apex of the encounter. Then he put out his hand and he touched him. You know, I want to tell you, friends, we cannot appreciate enough how important the touch of a loved one is. One of the most terrible, wicked things, I think, that this whole coronavirus episode has thrust upon our society is the awful results of elderly people being separated from loved ones and not being able to be embraced and touched. We've seen people die, literally die, because they've been starved of affection. The cure has been far worse than the disease. And I think of that, and I think of this man, and I think of the fact that this man, if he had children, we don't know if he did, but can you imagine, for 20 or 30 years, this man could not embrace his children. He could not feel the warm embrace of his wife, his mother, his father. He was completely isolated. He was unloved. In fact, according to Jewish law, no one could come closer than 6 feet to the man. Sounds familiar? But now, Christ touches him. And I want to tell you folks that this wasn't just a touch. Bishop Westcott says the word expresses more than a superficial contact. The Greek word used here is often translated to take hold of. To take hold of. At very least, what this means is that Jesus placed his hand firmly on the leper. He could have grabbed him by the shoulders, looked at him, and the man's head perhaps met the eyes of Jesus. We don't know if that's what happened, but he laid hold of him. You know, think of this, friends. Think of this. There were times when someone came to Jesus and said, Jesus, my servant is sick, but just say the word and they'll be healed. Jesus didn't even have to be in the same location to heal someone. He didn't have to touch this man. He could have just spoken the word and it was done. But he laid hold of him. And he did it in front of the multitude, not behind a building where no one could see him, right in the very viewing of this crowd. He laid hold of him. Can you imagine the oohs and the ahs and the gasps? Rabbi, how could you do that? The disciples, according to Jewish law, Jesus was now ceremonially unclean. Besides, he might catch the disease, they thought. Why did he do this, friends? Well, there are some very human reasons why he could have done this. Reaching out was the instinct of his loving heart. He also wanted to clear away any fears that the man had. He wanted the leper to feel his willingness and sympathy. This was a way of identification. Jesus' touch communicated, I am with you. I understand. Those might be true, but those really, in one sense, are not that important. There's another real reason here. It's far more important. And it's a theological reason. That's the heart of what is happening here. The touch of Jesus' pure hand on the rotting leper really was a picture of the incarnation. It was a picture of the incarnation. This is exactly what Jesus came to do. Think about it. What did Jesus do when he became a man? He took on our flesh. And when he was hanging on the cross, what happened? He became sin for us, though he himself never sinned. And in the incarnation, he took our sins upon himself and he gave us his cleanliness. This was life itself, giving life. This is a picture of the fact that Christ and Christ alone overcomes sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus laid hold of our flesh and touched us and healed us. You see, Jesus is the only one who cannot be defiled by our sin. He is the one who purifies us with his righteousness. Sin has no hold on him. Sin has no room in him. John tells us that. Sin has no place in him. And when we're in Christ, sin has no hold on us. The leper's healing was dramatic. Jesus reached out his hand. He touched the man. What does he say? I am willing. This man came, friends, and he is a demonstration to every one of us of how willing Christ is to receive the worst, the most rotten, the most decaying, the most putrid sinner. Maybe you're sitting here and you think, Pastor, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've steeped myself in. You know what filth is in my soul. I'm so filthy and disgusting. Christ will never receive me. Well, beloved, I want to say to you, this man is a picture for you today that he is willing. I am willing, he said. Be cleansed. Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. The cleansing was instantaneous. And this wasn't some, well, his leg was shorter than the other one, and so, you know, the Lord healed his leg and it kind of, or some kind of backache. No, friends. This wasn't some health, wealth, and prosperity type healing. No. Everyone saw it. The face, the brows, the eyelashes, the nose, the ears, the hair were all instantly restored. The claw, club-like hands and stubs, the man-caught feet were completely made whole. Imagine the crowd. There must have been a rolling roar that rose from the multitude at the realization of what had happened. We can't even begin to imagine how the leper reacted. But I would guess he no longer said unclean, unclean. But he must have shouted with joy, I am clean, I am clean, I am clean. And Jesus said, go. Take the offering to the priest. Show him. Not only did Jesus clean him, but he restored him wonderfully and beautifully into his community. Beloved, isn't that a picture of what God does for sinners? We're lost, we're bereft, we're forsaken, and Christ saves us, he heals us, he delivers us from our sin, and he puts us into his family. And we are accepted and beloved. And the law has no more to do with us regarding sin and justification because Christ has done it all for us. Is this not what Jesus did for us when we came to him and confessed our sins? I think so many people despise salvation because it's so simple. There's got to be more to it than that. No, friends. It's a reaching out and laying hold of Jesus and confessing your sins. And instantly, Christ delivering you from those sins. Now there might be a process coming up to that where God is showing you your own heart and he's showing you how you're sticking to certain idols and showing your motives. But when Christ forgives you and you know it. And you know it. And beloved, the thing is, if you come to him fully aware of the leprosy of your sin, and if your attitude is one of worshipful reverence, realizing he is the only possible source of your healing, if you come believing that he can heal you and you will be saved, you will be healed from your soul sin. But this cannot happen unless you really realize that you are a sinner. Unless you realize in your desperation how much you need Jesus. Because there are some people who realize they're sinners and they just don't care. And they just don't realize how terrible their plight is and how awful it will be for them when judgment comes. It's one thing to see your sin. It's another thing to see your sin in the light of who God is and to realize the awful judgment that will come upon you if you do not repent. Because it is then when you see how awful your sin is before God that you really become quite desperate. And you worship and you wait and you look to Christ and you keep asking and you keep seeking and you keep knocking and you will not leave until you receive mercy. Look at this man. How much did it cost him? How risky was this for him to come to Jesus in this crowd? He was so desperate. He was convinced who Jesus was. He was convinced Jesus could heal him. And there was nothing that could deter him from coming to Christ. My friend, let me say to you, if you see yourself as a sinner now, today, and you see yourself under the judgment of God, cry out. And don't stop crying out. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Lord, have mercy on me. I am unclean. And the day will come when you will know God's forgiveness. You will be able to say, I am clean, I am clean, I am clean. Christ is able and he is willing. Come and give him no rest until he gives you the forgiveness and the healing you so desperately desire.